when Bailey first got her permit, I happened to be at the license office when they pulled up to get her permit in Rhonda's vehicle. And I don't know if she remembers, but I said, "Rhonda, I guess you know that she's going to want to drive your vehicle home." And her response was, "We just didn't have time to go by and get her dad's truck." Oh, hallelujah. It's really good to see everyone here this morning. It's always a pleasure. James and Carrie, my goodness, it's good to see you. It makes my heart happy. I'm so privileged to be among the people of God. For 3 weeks now, God has been just talking with me about his people. And he took me back to a time where I began to seek him for weeks on end about some of the things he was showing me that were to come, and asking him what we need to do to embrace that. I wasn't sure, and I'm still not sure. But he began to say things to me like almost everything you think about my people will have to change. Almost everything you think about me personally will have to change. And I've found that being honest with God is the thing to do, because he knows anyway. So I said, "God, I don't have a clue what you mean. But I'm going to start studying this. I'm going to start holding it before you, and I want you to show me." And over the course of years, he has shown me. First, he showed me a lot about the way we think of ourselves individually and as human beings had to change, that we had to realize that we truly are fearfully and wonderfully made. And the only thing that we need to get us back in that line of thinking is redemption, and he has provided that. And if we would begin to think about ourselves as he thinks about us, it would be a completely different situation. And then as the years have gone on, he's had me to begin to look at the body in the same way. If we would understand that the individual church bodies are also his expression on earth, not just individuals, but individual church bodies, and that they're all in their different processes and different steps in that process. But just to realize that he doesn't look at us with the disgust that we often think that he looks at us with. When we're raising our voices to him, he doesn't say, "Well, if you would do this, 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 and this, you wouldn't have to be praying that prayer." He's a loving father. And over the last few days, I've had the opportunity to sit out around some places where the farmers have just harvested the crops, and admittedly, I sat there with killing on my mind. I was looking for deer, but I was looking at the crops, and they're gone now, but the ground where it had been tilled and cultivated, harvested, whatever, and realized that those farmers would gain nothing by going out there every day and worrying over that seed that they planted. And after it comes up, they would gain nothing by going out there and getting angry at it because it wasn't growing fast enough, and so on and so forth. And they certainly would gain nothing by trying to harvest it before it was ready. And I was reminded of Paul's writings where he says, "We are God's field. We're the parcel of land that God is farming." And he's not coming around and looking at you every day saying, "You should be growing faster. I'm disgusted with you because you're living life." But he's just moving among us. And because of the process of nature, the farmer's crops grows because of the process of God. If you're intent about serving him, knowing him, because of that, you grow. And you can't hurry your growth. You can't hurry your harvest. None of those things. You just need to learn to know the farmer. And they learn to know the one who is the master farmer. One of the things, one of the depths of meaning of the word El Shaddai is the master farmer. The master, there's another way they put it, but it means farmer, but I can't think of that right now. But it basically means the one who takes care of the crop. And one of the things that a farmer has to judge is when that crop's ready to harvest. And he's a fool if he harvests before, knowing that it's not ready, but harvest anyway. And we have to be careful not to be foolish and try to harvest God's crop before God says it's ready. Now, I've titled this God's Possession, because if you really want to serve God, if you have yielded your life to Him and you're doing your best to walk with Him, guess what? He owns you. You have voluntarily given yourself back into His possession, but the good news is that that is our King, and the enemy cannot own us if God owns us. And God is not wimpy and unable. If the enemy tries to encroach on His rights, God will stop him. Maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, but God will stop him. I want to read some lengthy scripture this morning, but I want the scripture to stand in your heart. Of course, I can't give it a full treatment in a Sunday morning service, but let's go with Ephesians 1, starting to read at verse 3. And just take these passages home with you. Read them, think about them, ponder them. But as we go through here, just let it speak to you this morning. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons. Don't get all caught up into the theological argument of predestination. Just let the Word speak to you. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed upon us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us all. In all wisdom and insight, He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of time. That is the summing up of all things in Christ. Now, again, let me just break in here. This word Christ, don't make that Jesus' last name. This is a description of the power that was upon this man Jesus. This was Krios. This was the anointing, the manifestation of the anointing, the authority of the anointing. And as we go through the epistles' writings, you begin to understand that he's talking about the Holy Spirit and His manifestation, His anointing. And summing up all things in this Krios, in this anointing, things in heaven and things on the earth, in Him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we who were first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, after listening, what did it say? In Him you also. Not just the leaders that you admire and see here and there, but in Him you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith that in the Lord Jesus which exists among you and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you, while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and a revelation in the knowledge of Him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of His glory, of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about us in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that has been named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. He put all things in subjection under his feet, gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. If you are in a lifestyle of coming to know him, if you sometimes think, you sometimes give yourself enough credit to think that you're beginning to know him. And now I'm not saying that there are not times when you just almost despair, but I'm talking about there's times that you have this deep sense of Father's voice. And it's leading you on, it's guiding you, it's showing you his will, and you begin to realize that there is the kind and the warm and the generous sense of his love, his agape toward you. And you also sense that he's urging you to accept ideals and ideas so foreign to your way of thinking that you begin to say, well, that's just me. But the truth is, you don't think that way. I think it would have been easy for Rhonda to say, oh, that's just me. God don't want me to give up my For Jesus car. But you know that you wouldn't think that way, so you begin to think about embracing it. If that describes a little bit of your walk, then you're one of those that are his own. You belong to him. You're those people that he has determined that they would have an inheritance. He would take you somewhere. And there, yes, for all of us, there's times that he's like a stranger at our door. We're not sure whether to respond to that voice or not. We're uncertain. We look at him with that kind of wild look in our eye, like, I can't believe that this is what you're saying. Part of you wants to accept it, but another part of you, hear me, doesn't trust yourself. When I am awkward in following God, it's usually because I don't trust me, not because I don't trust him. And I want you to know that's every man's experience. That's not just my experience, not just your experience, but anybody that will be honest with you will tell you there's sometimes that what God asks us to believe is so big, so far beyond our personal experience and our personal reality, that we begin to question, is this just me? But for just a moment, let's play with that thought. What if it is just me? He's a loving father. If it won't hurt me in my walk with him, he's going to give it to me if it won't take me away from him. So I don't have to wrestle with it all that much. I just need to know that God counts us as his own if we're walking in the struggle that we sang about this morning, in the struggle that we talk about, in this thing we call life. And one thing I think the modern church has had a problem with is we've tried to forget that we live in a fallen world. And we can't ever forget that. We're going to have struggles. We are going to be led by our own thinking off in paths of unrighteousness. But if we will pay attention, we'll find he's right there. He said, you'll hear a voice behind you. In other words, you've already got out ahead of him, but you'll hear a voice behind you saying, wait. This is the way. Walk in it. This is the way. Walk in it. This is what will bring you back. And it's always, always, always there. We say we're not hearing God. We need to just settle down and listen and figure out where we left the trail, because he's right there saying, no, this is the way. Walk in it. This is what will lead you in ways of righteousness. Walk in that. So the thing that I'm beginning to discover is, individually and as a church, we really have to let him be a father to us. And he's not an American style father that will give a child everything he wants. He won't stand on the sidelines and cheer when you're messing it up and tell you, oh, you're a winner. He'll say, come on now, that's not the way. This is the way, walk in it. Now, it's not for any of us to sit on the sidelines of the Holy Spirit and wonder why he don't work in us. He is at work in you. We're going to get more into that as we go along. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from the midst, their midst and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. And I'll be a father to you. And you'll be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Now just think of whatever it is you're struggling with. I don't care what it is. Whatever it is. Just think about that for just a moment. Don't dwell there, but think about it. If God's really in you, what do you think he's doing about that? You say, well, he's working a miracle. Yeah, but that's what the Bible says about the Spirit. It talks about the working of miracles. Doesn't talk so much about that explosive, miraculous happening right now. It talks about the process of the working of miracles. Now, again, I refer to Rhonda. I see she's out right now, but probably taking care of kids. There you are. If Rhonda, she was asking for a miracle to live the life of financial freedom. But if she had prayed for that and kept driving that Toyota until it fell on the side of the road dead, she would never know it because she'd have to trade it off and buy another very expensive thing. But instead, Rhonda, you worked a miracle. You went down to the dealership and they, very secular way, offered you a miracle. You took it and now you're living that miracle. God didn't just go to the bank and make them forget about your loan and make that all disappear. But he led you in ways of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, there's times I'm going to go slow here because I want to make sure I get some of this in here. We need to understand that it's not about what we can do to please him. We need to understand that we please him. If you're trying, if you're walking with him, if you're listening for his voice, if you're willing to respond, even if you're willing to enter into the conversation, God, you couldn't be talking about that, could you? And it just keeps being there and keeps being there and keeps being there, and you suddenly say, yeah, God, that might be you. And about that time, one of your brothers and sisters in Christ comes by and says that thing to you. And suddenly you realize, yeah, I've been hearing him all along. I've been hearing what he's saying, and I just wasn't walking in it. Remember, you are of the household of Almighty God. Now, I want to give you an illustration out of a family that I know well. I'm not going to say anything where you'll be able to recognize the family. Chelsea might. Nobody else will. This family has three children that are equally loved. I'll guarantee you they are. But one of the guys just has this idea that for some reason his family don't love him like they love the others. And no, the problem is not yet resolved. It goes on, but he responds to every family gesture out of that feeling that he's not loved like the other kids. Now he thinks unloved. He thinks as if he's not important. And guess what? In his mind, he's never good enough to just settle down and be in and enjoy that household. He responds to almost everything with that offense. And I love him. But you know what? Until he gets over this and realizes that he's not been being treated any different than anyone else, he's never going to enjoy the benefits that God has given him in a household. And more than that, it's always going to be difficult to be around him because he's always offended by something that's not even there except in his mind. And we know them well enough to know it's not there. There's many in the church live like that. They have no real reason to be offended at the body of Christ, but they're offended because they think because LaRoyce got healed that God loves her more than them. No, he doesn't. Because someone else has a good income, God loves them more than them. No, he doesn't. We are of the family and the household of God, and he's no respecter of persons. He loves you just as much as he loves me. Well, you've done all this stuff for God. Well, Not really. I've done all this stuff thinking it was for God, and I hope it was, but he don't love me any more than you. Certainly don't find him answering any more prayers for me than he does for you. You see, when we can begin to understand that God is our Father, everything changes, and that he's not an American earthly father endorsing his children. He has a plan and a hope for you to take you into life everlasting, where the love and the power of Almighty God is a living manifestation in you every day. And he won't forsake that goal. Now, when we push against that, we bring strife into our life instead of peace. Now, let me just add something in here quickly. Satan does not hold your future. Let that sink in for a moment. Your loving Father owns you because you gave yourself to him, and he holds your future. Don't spend time demanding that Satan release your inheritance. Your inheritance has already been released to you as you walk with Father. The armies of Almighty God oversee your future. And you can relax and allow him to lead you into that future. I just was reading on the internet recently, a man that is a friend of mine, and he was talking about how he has to mobilize the armies of God to get back what Satan has stole from him. Come on. They're God's armies, not mine. He mobilized them and gave them assignments a long time ago. Not up to me. And they're not holding, the powers of the enemy are not holding my future. He holds the whole world and the future in his hand. And if I'll relax into that, it changes everything about me. I won't spend untold hours fighting a battle, not only that I cannot win, but that I'm not even supposed to be engaged in. People that do that wind up just getting beat up. And then wonder why. Wonder why God didn't deliver with them. Well, God did deliver them. You just happened to step on his battlefield when you weren't supposed to do it. It's his. Let God be the one that fights the battles. Now, let's leave that for a moment and talk about something else, and I'll draw it back together in just a little while. But first, I want to give you some very loose definitions for the scholars among you. Yes, they're loose. Forgive me for that. Jerusalem, when you read about Jerusalem, it's just simply the physical location where God instructed Israel to build the temple and together for worship. Physical location. When he talks about Zion, though, it's a different thing. Zion is the city of the great king. It's any place in the world where the manifest presence of God expresses itself and begins to save, deliver, and heal, and where there's a superstructure beginning to be built, an infrastructure beginning to be built. And it's that place where God dwells in the world among his people in personal visitation, expression, all kinds of power. Not like we want it all the time, but we have this. You ever think the wonder of having the ability to think that at any moment God's going to give me a revelation that's going to cause an explosion of his power? The wonder of that is that somewhere in our mind we know he's here. We know he's among us. We know he's capable of that. Now, the not so wonderful about that is too many times we get caught up in that and forget to just know him and just get acquainted with him and walk with him. But there again, I don't have time for that this morning as much as I would love to. Let's go to Psalm 48, verses 10 through 14. As is your name, O God, so is your praise to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion be glad. Let the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments. Walk about Zion. Go around her, count her towers, consider her ramparts, go through her palaces, that you may tell it to the next generation, for such is God, our God forever and ever. He will guide us until death. Now allow this to sink in for a moment. As is his name, His character, His power, the way He is known. That's what's encompassed in that word that's been translated name. It's not just the name of God or the names of God, but it's that way in which God is known, that way which He has determined the earth will know Him. As is His name, so is your praise to the ends of the earth. I couldn't help thinking about this morning as we were worshiping. This worship team done a great job this morning. And I couldn't help but think that this is what it's talking about, that we're praising Him. We're praising the life that He has given us. We're praising the fact that even though we struggle, we know it's God. As that praise happens, His strength, His character, His power, His ability begins to manifest among us. And a lot of times we're so busy projecting that praise that we forget that that presence is not just an ooey gooey feeling. That's God. And in that presence is everything you need. And you take that presence home with you. You live in that presence every day. You say, well, I don't feel it. I'm not talking about a feeling. I'm talking about a reality. We're not always going to feel it. Sometimes when we've been in a warm room and we walk into another warm room, we don't notice, because we have adapted to that atmosphere. When God's presence is on us, we adapt to that atmosphere, just part of who we are. And it's not about a feeling, it's about living in what we know is there, what we know exists, living in the fact that the Almighty God indwells me, He flows through me, He flows out from me, He flows to me, and I get used to that and forget, and I think that all these problems I'm having is what identifies me and defines my life, and I'm telling you, that's not it. It's this presence that defines me. And you begin to live like that, and nobody will have a neutral reaction to you. Some will hate you, some will love you, but nobody will be neutral. Why? Because they're reacting to the presence of God that's in you. His right hand is used many times in the Bible, talking about His strength and His ability, that which only He can do. So the strength of Almighty God that is coming to you, dwelling in you, going out from you, is just packed full of His own ability, of what He's able to do. And it's not what some of the world system has told us that He's going to do. That's not it. It's about God's kingdom being established on this earth and His righteousness being established in relationships, and it's really talking about the fullness of not allowing ourselves to be bothered by things that suggest that He's not what He says He is. And He's giving His strength to us so that we can walk through life in this way. That, you see, everything He holds is His. And He says, no man can take that out of my hand. Does He hold you? Sometimes you got to just hang in there and pull your thoughts into subjection and know it. You don't feel it, but you know it because He said it. He holds you. Don't be responding to the enemy. Don't be jumping up and down and binding and loosing and commanding. Just bind it by your activity. Loose it by your activity and know that it's the kingdom of heaven that you're loosing on this earth. And as you loose it, there's a flow that happens in your life. Things begin to take place that hadn't taken place before. And He says, I'm full of righteousness. In other words, full of right actions for the well-being of men and women. He's full of that. You want to know what God's mind is full of now? What is man that God's mind is what? Full of him. I don't know why. When I look at my own life, I think, God, I don't know why you even care about me sometimes. But I know that you do. And that's what's important. God, I don't know why things don't go like I think they should, but I have a suspicion that they might not be going that way because I'm not listening to what you're saying, what you're doing, what you're saying, what you're doing is full of righteousness, full of right relationship with Him, full of right relationship with His body. Now, I want to add something else in here now. Things are not always what they seem. I'm telling you the truth, the reality is not always what you see. And I'm going to prove that to you in Scripture in just a minute. But the enemy of your soul will try to get you to focus on what you see. But there's something going on inside of you that is unseen. Why? Because God dwells there. And He's always working, always moving, always doing something, even if it's resting. And if we'll begin to understand that, it'll cause things to change in us. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 through 18. Therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Now notice this. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I have heard people say things like this. And they'll be talking about their emotions, their anger, their fear, and they'll say, this thing is just eating at me. I can feel that working in me. What if that's not what it is at all? I talked to a man in another city not too long back, and he had some problems with cancer. And he was saying, I can just feel that thing gnawing away at me. And I have no doubt that he felt something, but let's go on with this for a moment. What if that's not what it is at all? What if what they're feeling is that conflict? What if you're gripped by fear and you're wrestling with it? What if it's not fear that you're feeling, but you're feeling God rising up against that fear inside of you and giving you something unseen? He's giving you the substance of faith. He's giving you the evidence of faith because you're still hoping for Him to work in your situation. What if that's what's going on rather than you feel that thing eating away at you? What if when that man felt like cancer was chewing away at the inside of him, what if that was the Spirit of God working against that cancer, chewing away at the inside of him? What if that's what it was? I've seen God do some mighty, mighty, mighty things. I've seen Him do things with cancer that one man in particular, they said he didn't have 2 days to live and he's still alive today. Another man was prayed for in a healing line. He had some kind of stomach cancer, and he said when he left the line, he said, I don't feel anything, but on the way home, he got violently ill. So ill, his wife had to pull over the side of the road. He got outside and heaved and threw up, and this big blob came out of his stomach into the road, and they took it to the doctor, and it was that cancerous thing that he had up. I'm telling you, He's God. He can do this stuff. We wonder sometimes, how can we even have faith that God can do something that science can't prove? God is not science, and science is not God. He's God. And He can do things that science will never be able to explain. Now, I want to do a little bit of what this psalm was saying. Let's walk about Zion for a little bit this morning. When it talks about towers, again, these loose definitions, but towers are places where there's a vigil that is happening. People are watching. People are looking. Think of the many times in your life that somebody's been watching. That something's been going on and somebody, you're not saying anything yet, and somebody walks up to you and looks you right in the eye, and all of a sudden it's not just how are you doing, but somebody looking you right in the eye and saying, how are you doing? And you say, oh, I'm good. No, how are you doing? You see, somebody's on vigil. Somebody's listening. Somebody's watching. Walk about Zion. Count her towers. Count the times that somebody has come to you and said, I'm not too sure about that behavior in your life. You know, we're friends. That's not really godly. They got a vigil in place. We shouldn't get offended at those people. We should say, yeah, you're right. I'm going to take that before God and see what He'll help me do with that. You know, just I referred to this a little bit Sunday. I want to refer to it again. Sandra sitting over there about where she's sitting in the last teaching we had, and she got this insight into something, and I don't even remember in detail what it was, but it awakened something in me that I've got to get on top of this thing that's trying to kill me, trying to destroy me. And over the last couple of weeks, we've gotten on top of it, and it's turned completely around, and it to the point where it's more than just natural. It's God's natural happening in me. I mean, I'm back out. Not completely like I used to be, but almost like I used to be. And before that day, as a matter of fact, in that teaching session, I got so down with the lungs and heart issue that Damon had to take the last half of the session. Not had that happen since. Why? Because I knew that the voice in her was speaking to something in me, and I began to go to God and ask Him what to do, and He was very quick to tell me. He'd been telling me all along. I just hadn't been listening. It'd been like, what? Yeah, that can't be God. You know, God can't really care if I do this, this, and this, but God cares. And He's going to lead you in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. So these towers that are around us, and people are coming up, and it might be as simple as maybe, that song we were singing just doesn't quite speak to me. And instead of taking offense, say, why didn't it? Talk to me about that. Because I'll tell you what, folks, if you listen to Christian radio day in and day out, you're going to be full of some really bad doctrine. Just saying, not going to stay there very long either. A rampart is something that a city works together to form a wall or an impregnable obstruction against the enemy. Walk about Zion. Look at her ramparts. Think of how many times when you bring it to the attention of the church, a lot of times we don't because, let me put it this way, I don't because I'm a private man. I see myself, and I'm wrong to do this, but I see myself as somewhat indestructible. So I've got to have it proven to me that I'm destructible before I take it public. And you know what? Life has a way of doing that. But think about the times that you've brought it public. Yeah, there are those that are going to talk about it, but tell me something. Does that really matter? Quit calling those people gossips. It's the body conferring with the body about how to pray, how to work together to help this. It's not gossiping. It's the body working as the body should. But think of how the church comes around. When you let it be known that you're struggling with this thing, all of a sudden ramparts start being built. You have people coming up and they're saying, is there anything we can do? If there's nothing we can do, just know this. We're going to be praying. We'll be standing with you. You can call us anytime. You know what? They mean that. There's a rampart. It's being raised up against the enemy. It's a household of God standing strong, standing up and saying, oh no, not one of ours. It's not going to happen that way. And you begin to stand up against it and to say, this is something that's just not going to happen. Why? Because we're building a rampart against it. Now, think of how many testimonies you can think of that's what has happened. You know, Connie had a bad report from the medical world, and people started praying, and all of a sudden, doctors can't explain it, but that thing's gone. This happened, 6 months ago, 5 months ago, not very long ago. That's the church coming together and say, not one of ours. And the person that's afflicted often says, boy, I just can't, my faith, it's just not strong enough. It's just not there right now. But the church will stand alongside you and say, that's okay, use mine. I'm not going through anything extremely difficult right now. Let's use my faith. You hear me when the Bible says, I believe it's in Mark chapter 10, have faith in God. It could have just as easily been translated, have the faith of God. And I believe that's God offering Jesus through, or the Father through Jesus saying, come on, use my faith. And another time over in the epistles, He said, even when you are faithless, I remain faithful. And boy, that's an expression of the church. Sometimes when we're going through things that's so hard that we just can't seem to get through it, and we begin to let the church know, all of a sudden people are standing up and saying, we'll use my faith.
Let's lean on me for this one for a little while. And you know what that does to you? All of a sudden, you find your faith is being released. Why? Because you've got people coming alongside and stepping up beside you and expressing the nature of the Holy Spirit, saying, we're going to be a rampart against this thing. It will not be the way we think it is. It'll be the way He says it is. But even at that, we don't demand the outcome. We leave that up to God. But the thing is, what we want to know is that God gets glory in it, not the enemy. Now, I'm going to close with this. Micah chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. But as for me, I will watch expectantly for the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. Do you see what's superimposed there? I'm not yet seeing it. I'm seeing in the physical all of these other things, but I will watch expectantly for the Lord. I'll wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. And I love this next verse. Do not rejoice over me, O my enemy. Though I fall, I'll rise. Though I dwell in darkness, the Lord is a light for me. That expectant waiter, I spend a lot of time this morning just looking at those words and letting the Holy Spirit touch me. But that person who is waiting expectantly doesn't look like a tremendous person of faith from the outside. Sometimes they're weeping. Sometimes they seem weak. Sometimes it just doesn't seem like much. But every time that person feels the presence of Father, there's an expectancy rises in them. And there's a rejoicing begins to happen in their heart because they know that that's not just a feeling. That's Father's strong right hand at work. I don't care what shows up on the outside. If I can know that God's strong right hand is working on the inside, we'll get through this. And there's a suggestion in that verse that when the enemy starts to see that outward thing and begins to think that he's winning, that there's a rejoicing, that word's even been used and translated as dance from time to time, that he goes having this dance around about what's going to happen to you. And I stand with the prophet and say, oh no, don't go dancing around us. Don't go rejoicing because you think you've taken us out of the hand of the Father. Now let me stop right there for just a minute. What do you think is the one thing the enemy can do that will cause the heart of the Father to grieve? Get you away from Him. That's all. Nothing else He can do. And we have a say in that. When things start looking like it just not good on the outside, and believe me, church, I've lived this. I'm not preaching something I haven't lived. When it don't look good, and you can sense that the enemy thinks he's won, that's the time to talk to the devil now. We don't talk to him otherwise, but I'll talk to him then. Oh, don't go rejoicing over me. Don't you go dancing and shouting and saying, I got him down. Because my Lord is a light for me. My God has heard me. And in some point in this, he's going to begin to manifest. And when he begins to manifest, you're in the dirt. I'm not going to fight you. I'm not going to battle you. I'm not going to mount armies of the church and get them to come out against you. I'm not going to do any of that. I'm just going to call on the people of God and they're going to begin to build a wall around me. I'm going to call on people of God and walk about Zion and look at those who have overcome in the past and begin to hold them as my example. And I'm going to stand right here and don't you go dancing over me. I'm going to rise again. This is not just a trial. This is a testimony in the works. And it's not going to be a testimony of what the enemy has done in my life. And he said, I'll wait. And sometimes waiting means going through the process of doctors, listening to godly friends, singing, whatever. I'll wait. But I'm always watching in my heart, watching for that presence manifest to know that right hand is at work. And when that begins to happen, I'm asking my Father, is this my day? Is this my moment? Is this the time this thing's going to break out into testimony? If not, that's okay, but I'm watching. I'm waiting. I'm looking expectantly. Those of you that have children, there's something about it. When they don't throw a fit, they don't try to have their way, but you just look at them. Every time you look at them, there's those eyes. They just know you're going to do what they're wanting you to do, and they're just expecting. just expecting. You know what? It turns the heart of fathers and mothers alike. And I'll tell you what, in these situations that we're praying for now, in the situation of Jen's family, in the situation of Bill's difficulty, I'm telling you, every time God looks at this church, he's going to be seeing those expectant eyes. Is this the day? Is this the moment? Is this the day that I get that text that says it's over? Well, if not, we'll keep working. We'll keep praying. We'll keep building those walls. But devil, don't you go jumping and dancing. Because my Lord is a light for me. And when his light breaks on this darkness, that darkness has got no choice but to flee. Because he can't stand against it. Hallelujah. You feel the presence of God in this place? Sometimes you just got to have a family meeting and not a building meeting. This has been a family meeting today. And I'll tell you what, the enemy's made a mistake. He's got the family stirred up now. I can just see it now. All those four-wheel drives will be pulling in with guns in the gun racks. And everybody start building walls. Say, oh, no. Oh, no. This is going to be different than you think it is, devil. Don't go dancing. Don't go rejoicing. This is going to be our God shining through. And whatever happens, we'll see, and the world will see that our God was in it. And if our God's in it, that's okay. Now, you need to be clear who your enemy is. And it's not God. We need to know that. In him is light. And there's no shadow of turning in him. And that makes it very clear that when we're fighting a battle, who we're fighting, if it's not light and life, then it's not God. So how do we fight? How do we battle? We stand up and stand alongside and we just hold it up before God. God, is this the day? Is this when the testimony is going to come through? Is this when it breaks forth and begins to shine, God? Oh, God. You've brought us into this marvelous light, and we're expecting that you'll do it in this too. He's our God. And I want you to remember the statement that I gave you. God is not science, and science is not God. He wouldn't be so difficult for the unbeliever to believe if we could put science around it. But here's the thing, we can put testimony around it. It's really hard to argue with testimony. Very, very difficult. And you look around you, walk about Zion and look around you, and begin to think of the testimonies. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you so much for the privilege of being a part of your body. Thank you, God, for what you're doing. Thank you for this presence that's in this house. We know it's you. It's not just a presence, not just a feeling, it's you. And God, I pray that you'll do your work. And when we feel something moving inside of us, help us to know it's God, because you said you took up residence there. And we're going to believe that. God, when we ask you for an expression of your spirit, we're not going to believe that you'd give us anything else, because you promised us the will, the mind, the power, the authority of Almighty God would indwell us. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming.